Good evening and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live from Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas, along the Kingdom Keys network of stations. God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move in many mighty ways. God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move today. Beginning in 1986, this program has been an outreach to the community with compelling Christian talk, Bible study, guests, and callers. And in the last days, we are here to remind you that God is on the move in your life and in your local community.
Anytime the gospel stirs a searching soul, and someone says, send me, here I go.
Your host for the program is Natalie Thomas. Join us now for tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to another Sunday Night Live. We're so happy that you have joined us tonight. I'm really excited because I have Mr. Michael Moon with me tonight. How are you, Michael?
I'm doing excellent. I'm excited to be here.
Well, I'm glad that you are here. So how are things going in the big city?
Well, you know, they are really going well. They're, you know, the body of Christ really is in a time of transition. You know, the Lord's really doing so much in the global body of Christ, and he's doing a lot of stuff with our church and then with my wife and our ministry as well. And so, you know, one of the things about time of transition, you really learn a lot if you're open to learn. And so we're really learning a lot.
Oh, man. You know, when I hear learn, and not that I want to scare anybody, but when I hear the word learn, that means there's going to be some difficulties, and there's probably going to be some relying on God to move on your behalf.
Absolutely. Yeah, that is so, so true. And, you know, I tell you, if one of the things I am learning is, you know, when you're going through things, number one, you have to make sure that you're out of that old lion religious mindset that God causes bad things to happen to teach you something. Because the Spirit of God through Paul told Timothy that you learn by the Word of God and you learn by the Spirit of God. You don't learn, you know, God doesn't orchestrate tragedies or hard times to teach you anything. However, you know, if I run a red light and get hit by a car, I learn something. Don't run a red light. And so you can learn by all kind of incidences, but God has ordained the Word of God and the Spirit of God to be our instruction.
Yeah, that is so good. I'm glad you really brought that out, because that point to where God bringing that on us, he doesn't bring that on us.
Yeah, that really is a big thing, you know, and I believe a lot of times religion for hundreds of years has taught that incorrectly. And, you know, I learned something really just here recently, why religion has taught that so much. And one of the biggest reasons, if you look in the Old Testament, you really don't see much comments or teaching about the enemy, Satan, the devil, the real enemy who is hidden in darkness. And so you don't see anything much about him. You see him in Genesis. You might see him in the book of Job, and you might see him in a couple other books as well, but not any teaching about how he functions. And so because of that, you know, some people don't even realize the spirit realm, but, you know, there's angels and demons in the spirit realm. The Bible calls it the heavenlies. You know, the Bible teaches three different heavens, the place where we all go if we're born again, whenever our body gives up. And then you have the heavens where airplanes and clouds and birds are. And then you have the heavenlies, or the third heaven, which is the spirit realm. And that's where there's both angels and demons. There are spiritual things on both sides, on both levels. And so all that being said, it's an invisible realm to our natural. But a lot of times because we don't have understanding, or we don't learn about our enemy, when something bad happens, we automatically assume that was God. And I kind of, the illustration that I kind of give that really kind of opened my eyes was, if I were invisible and you didn't know much about me, but the only invisible person you know of is God, then if I came up behind you and popped you upside the head, because the only invisible being you know of is God, you would assume God popped you upside the head. You would not. And so, you know, the enemy operates very freely in darkness, and that's why he hates to be exposed. And that's where God wants us, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, he wants to expose the enemy. You know, Paul, so many teachings of Paul, he did to help us understand our enemy, how he functions by attacking the mind, how he functions, he can attack the body. And so there's just so many things Paul wanted us to understand. Well, the Holy Ghost wanted us to understand, but it was through Paul that he brought it. But that's one of the reasons why religion for thousands of years has taught that bad things come from God as well. It's because there just wasn't teaching on the enemy. And, you know, a lot of times people will say, well, you know, God did this to me. And, well, we know John 10:10 says the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. And so if something is killed or died prematurely, if something is stolen, if something is destroyed, you know, we the bottom line of our belief system has to understand that it did not come from God.
That is so good. And I like your analogy of knowing about the invisible. We talk about an invisible God. We know that's faith. Faith is in the substance of things hoped for. We don't see God, but we have that faith in God.
Yeah.
And talking about then if we aren't aware of the other hidden or the invisible enemy. I mean, that's really powerful, because that's what we do. That's what we think about.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, one of the big things that you see in the epistles is it describes and talks about the enemy. It gives us understanding. And one of the reasons why is, and I forgot where the verse is, but it talks about that when we see the devil with our eyes, and we look at him and realize how puny and powerless he is, that we're going to be surprised. That we're going to say, this is the one that shook the nations? This is him, this puny little thing? And so God wants to reveal to us how powerless the enemy is and how puny he is, because, you know, you hear people saying, oh, man, the devil's really after me. Well, you know, one of my spiritual fathers used to always say, man, you don't need to be, you know, running from the devil. The devil needs to be running from you, you know. And there's this old British teacher, prophet from years ago, early 1900s. One time he was sleeping, and there was some ruckus on the end of his bed, and he opened his eyes, and there was a demon there, and he said, oh, it's just you. You know, there's nothing to be afraid of. You know, Jesus, you know, before he even died and rose again, gave us authority over all the power of the enemy, is what the Bible says. And so there just isn't anything that Jesus left undone. God is really complete. God is all about completeness. He doesn't leave anything untied, undone, doesn't leave the cabinets open. He leaves it all taken care of. And when he said that we have all authority over the enemy and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us, then that puts a big responsibility in our hands to, number one, understand our authority and what God has put in our hands, the tool belt, I guess you can say, but then also our enemy. We need to understand our enemy and realize that, wait a minute, he really is powerless. He can muster up authority that we give him, but if we take our position in Christ, then he's powerless.
That's right. That's right. Well, you had mentioned earlier that you've got some new ministry going on that you and your wife are moving into, or had some new things going on, or would you like to share a little bit about that?
Yeah, you know, I tell you, in 2019, the Lord had impressed in our heart that we are entering into a season of transition. And so, you know, that was in our spirit, that we just knew on our knower. You know, it wasn't he spoke to our heads or anything, he didn't speak to our heads. But we just had it inside of us. We just really sensed the Spirit of God letting us know that we're entering into a season of transition. And it was very clear in our spirit that it wasn't an instant changing of a gear. It was a season. And so with that, there's been a lot of transitioning. Our church was located in the Rockwall County area, just about 20 miles east of Dallas. And we actually, some doors started closing in the Rockwall area, and we had the peace to move it further east to where we live, in the little town of Poetry, Texas. And so as we came here, we just knew that the transition wasn't over. And so with us, we have a dual call. We are called to pastor, but we are also called to travel and minister in the teaching capacity. And so, so doors begin to open more as well. But then there's new anointings for new seasons. you know, one of the things the Lord had dealt with us, and I believe it was really at the onset of 2020, was that that there is a shift in the spiritual atmosphere, and you know, the devil knows his time is short. The Bible tells us that, and so he's mad, he's angry, he's desperate, and so because of that, believers cannot function as lackadaisical as or as you know automatic as we have functioned in the past. We've got to be on our toes, and by that I mean being on your toes doesn't mean be alert to fear or any of that stuff. Being on your toes means that you need to be pushing forward, and so taking new ground. You know, the old saying: if you're on your heels, you're walking on your hands and heels, crawfishing, walking backwards. But if you're on your toes, you're digging in your toes to push forward. And so the Lord dealt with us that now is a season. You know, we can't operate like we did in 2019. If we're functioning as passive as we were in 2019, we'll be overrun. Because once again, the enemy knows his time is short. He's just doing just crazy stuff and alarming things. You know, we've experienced some nutty attacks this year that we've never experienced in our entire life. You know, I'm a young 50 years old, but you know, nothing's new under the sun. And so, with that, the Lord really dealt with us that you know, it's yes, this attack might be new to you, but you know, it's not new. And so, because of that, we just got to make sure that we spend time keeping ourselves full. We just can't operate on quarter tank, half tank, not even three quarter tank. We've got to keep our spiritual tanks full so that anytime there's an attack, instantly we answer. Instantly we respond. You know, the military has a term they use for the sound of a gunshot. And the sound of a gunshot or the sound of a cannon, the word they use is report. We heard the report of the guns. We heard the report of the cannons. Well, you know, we need to always have a report or the right report when the enemy tries to challenge the Word of God in our lives. He attacks us to try to challenge the Word of God. The enemy will attack you with sickness to get you to believe that healing and health is not the will of God. He'll attack you with finances, lack, and poverty to get you to believe that that increase and overflow is not the will of God. And so we've got to always have a response, a report. We've got to always comment the Word of God to everything the enemy does, like Jesus did. When that fig tree, the Bible says the fig tree, really in the original Greek, the fig tree replied. It said something to Jesus. The Bible says Jesus replied to the fig tree, which means the fig tree said something first. And it said it's useless. It said it's supposed to be useful, but it's useless. And Jesus replied to it. Jesus replied. He had a report for the wind and the waves. He had a report for not enough loaves and not enough fishes. He had a report when Jairus' daughter, they said that she was dead. Jesus had a report. And you know, it also goes back to, you know, Joshua and Caleb. Here you got a bunch of spies going in to check out the land. And the majority of them said they can't do it, but the report that Joshua and Caleb had was really what the report is the Word of God. And their report was, the Word of the Lord was, this is ours, we go in and take it, the battle belongs to us, we got this thing going, we have a promise. And so I don't care how big they are, how ugly they are, how many they are, we got a promise, and that is our report. That is what we believe. That is what we say. David had a report when he went out to go against Goliath. The Bible says that when his brothers were ridiculing him about his confidence in God and taking care of that giant, David's report was, don't you have a word? The King James says, isn't there a cause? But that word cause in the original Hebrew is the word dabar, D-A-B-A-R. And really the original word is word, W-O-R-D. So David says, don't you have a word? You know, and so David, his response was a word of God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this uncovenant Philistine? So David was saying, I have a covenant, you don't, so you're going to die. You know, and so we've got to make sure we always got that report of the Word of God on our lips at all times, not sometimes, at all times.
Okay, so you're talking about the report on our lips. So let's talk about that. What is the purpose of having the report on our lips? Is that to get God to do something? Or what is the purpose of the report on our lips?
That is a super, super great and important question. I believe there's been some misunderstanding on that for many, many years. and people have thrown out biblical doctrine because of misunderstanding. There is a twofold thing, a twofold reason why you got to have the word on your lips. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." In other words, you need to keep these words in your mouth. Then it says, you need to meditate day and night that you may make your way prosperous and you will have good success. So you have that, and then you have, the word meditate in the original Hebrew means, one of the first words is M-U-T-T-E-R, mutter. And so meditation on the word, and the only thing we should meditate on is the word of God. You know, worry is meditation, and we shouldn't do that. And so part of meditating is keeping God's word on your lips. The very first thing that God's words on our lips does is it changes us. And so what we say, and what, Proverbs 4 talks about how God's word is healing, but tells us to keep his word in our ears, keep it in our eyes. And what that is doing, and it says in that same passage, in your mouth. And so what that's doing is it's fixing, it's changing, it's renewing your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's renewing your mind to the word of God, because even though you may not have the TV or radio on, there are still words coming at you. Your thoughts. The enemy is placing thoughts in our minds. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, 5, that we are to cast down imaginations and every high thought that comes against the truth of the word of God. And so with that, if the enemy could change our thoughts, if he can get us to believe something wrong, you see, our thinking becomes our believing, and our believing is our faith. Our thinking becomes our believing, and our believing is our faith. So the first reason why, the first priority for the word of God on our lips is to, number one, help us change our thinking from wrong thinking to right thinking. That's the renewing of the mind part. But it's also building our faith also. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, when you have God's words on your mouth, when you're studying the word of God, meditating the word of God, you know, and my spiritual father used to always say that when you're reading the word, read it out loud so your ears can hear it, and it just helps to register inside of you better. But when you have the word of God on your lips, for lack of a better term, you are convincing yourself of a truth. And so, you know, this is a historical statement, but in World War II, Hitler made a statement. He said, if you can shout a lie long enough and loud enough, people will eventually believe it. Well, we know that's a fact, because people have said that God does mean things to teach you a lesson, all that kind of stuff, for thousands of years, you know, for a couple thousand at least. And people believe it. You know, they say that all things, everything that happens, if I throw a coin up in the air and it lands heads today and tails in 10 seconds, that all that is God also. You know, a lot of times we don't recognize that in the beginning God created everything perpetually, so he created systems that operate, and they're continuous. But when we get the word of God in our lips, it helps us, number one, to change our wrong belief system for God's right belief system, but also protects us. It builds a proper stronghold, a positive stronghold of truth, so that whenever the enemy comes at us with a lie, we're not moved and we're not budged. And so we fortify ourselves with the word of God. Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so here is what that verse says. Okay, so the word in the, let's just say, King James, there are two different Greek words in the King James. One is logos, which means a discourse or something written. The other is rhema, and that means a word spoken by a living voice, or a now word. I always say a now word and a wow word. It's a word from God for that moment, and that's going to come by the written word. So in other words, you could be meditating or speaking a verse all week long, and it's great. You're doing that. We're making ourselves do that. We're feeding ourselves that verse, but then all of a sudden, something happens and that verse comes alive, and it's like the aha moment, the light bulb moment. The light comes on. The entrance of God's word brings light. And so that now that logos, that written word, has now become a now word, and that's where faith comes from. Faith doesn't come from the logos, according to that scripture. Faith comes from the rhema. And so for you and I, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, will then increase our faith, because rhemas will come. God will always speak if we're expecting him to speak. And so the first thing it does is God's word in our lips, that changes our belief system, it fortifies our belief system, and faith comes by the word of God. And if we're constantly keeping God's word on our lips, faith will come, because that's part of meditation. And the Bible tells us that that is a directive to meditate on the Word of God, not just read it, not just memorize it, but actually meditate on it, make it a active part of our life. One of the things about worry, and it's very, very interesting, because in the Old Testament, there's a couple of words that were translated in the English to the word fear. And the majority of the times that you see the word fear in the Old Testament, one of the original Hebrew definitions of the word fear in the Old Testament is worship and honor. And so, in other words, the thing that we are afraid of, we're actually giving it so much attention that it becomes our worship. You know, an idol is something that dominates our attention, and what dominates your attention, that's part of your worship. And that's why we have to fight to keep God's word at the center of our attention, because that will change our fear to faith, of course. But worry is constantly thinking about the problem. It's meditating. It's what you set your mind on. You know, the Bible tells us, I believe in Romans, it says to be carnally minded, to be flesh minded, is actually Old Testament word is enmity. That means enemy. So to be carnally or flesh minded, or to think about the problem without knowing the answer, is to be flesh minded, and it separates you from God. It separates you from the help of God, because faith, that's one thing, faith will change things, and your faith is your confidence in God's word. But if we're only thinking about the problem, then the answer is not in us. You know, the Bible says this twice. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what is in you in abundance, you're going to speak out. And so a good indicator is this. When I'm dealing with a problem, if I'm talking about the problem more than I'm talking about the answer, then most likely it's because I've been meditating on the problem and not the answer. You know, there's a difference between complaining about your problem and then very selectively, with very select people, communicating what you're believing for, what you're dealing with and believing for. You know, for years, a lot of people, they're afraid to tell you what to help them pray about, because they're like, well, I don't want to confess the problem. Well, there's a difference between communicating what I need you to get in agreement with me about, and me complaining about my problem. And so when we're dominated by the thought of the problem, really we're getting into a really bad place called obsession. And the problem with obsession is it's you letting go of your capacity to choose your thoughts. And the next stage with obsession, man, the enemy will take hold of those thoughts that you won't take hold of, and he'll begin to control your mind. And that's where millions of people are at right now. You know, a lot of what you're seeing in society with craziness. I know we're chalking it up as mental illness, but there's a devil that psychology and psychiatry does not believe exists. And his primary toy is the brains and the minds of people that don't take their thoughts captive. And so worry will take you down a road that will destroy you. And so there just is no productivity in worry. Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2, it tells us to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, take no thought saying. So our saying proves what we're thinking. Our saying always tells on us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak, and take no thought saying. And so when we begin to, what we talk about the most is what we believe the most. You can always tell a victim-minded person, or a person that doesn't believe, or a person without hope, because they're always talking the problem. They're never, now they may talk the problem 10 times and then talk the answer twice. Well, that's still, they're throwing you a bone. You know, they're trying to tell you, oh, I believe all that stuff and I'm doing all that stuff, but my situation still isn't changing. Well, I mean, I hate to tell you this, but you're not believing all that stuff. You're doing things out of your flesh. You know, now I can say this because I've done it before. You know, when you've been in church all your life and you've been in ministry for a number of years and been in great training, you tend to think you know it all, you know. But at the same time, we do the Bible out of our flesh and not out of our spirit. And the flesh is always wrong. And so that's a big thing. And then the other big thing that's a huge thing, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, to give more earnest attention to the things which you have heard, unless you let them slip. And that word slip is a oceanic nautical term, and it means to gradually get off course, so gradual you don't even know it's happening. A good example of that is about 2.5 weeks ago, almost 3 weeks now, the Lord, I was in prayer and I was dealing with some physical challenges. And, you know, we teach healing, we see healing and miracles. Those are two different things. We teach healing and miracles, see healing and miracles. And so, I'll just tell you, it was out of my flesh. I'm doing what I know to do because I've been trained real good, and nothing was happening. Things weren't happening. And so finally I did something smart. I did the Jeremiah 33:3. I called unto him and asked him some things that I didn't know, and he answered. And so it rose up in my spirit that there are some things that I learned 27 years ago that I was no longer proficient in that would actually help my situation. And so I knew a specific minister that taught on this. Now, see, I could probably teach on the things that he was telling me. It was really in Christ. And so I could teach in Christ all day long, but out of my head. And it wasn't fresh revelation. So the Lord helped me, Michael, you don't know what you have in Christ like you think you. You know, 3 years ago, the Lord impressed on my heart, I didn't know covenant like I need to know covenant. I've been teaching covenant for years. And then he impressed on me, I didn't know covenant like I need. I know what I said? Yes, sir. I gotcha. So I went and I started relearning covenant, still relearning covenant. This morning, the Lord spoke, or just in my spirit, I heard, my blood is my oath. My blood is my oath, or the blood. The blood is my oath, and the blood speaks. And so it rang out in me. Okay, praise God. Well, the blood of Jesus, it wasn't just for the remission of sins. It was for a whole covenant of promises. And so anyway, to all that being said, we don't relearn some of the things that we have learned, and we don't realize that we forgot all those things, or we let them slip, and we think we're good to go. And that's where faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, the now word. And that's where really a discipleship. We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus, and that means constant learners. We're always looking to see, okay, well, Lord, did I forget something? You know? And, you know, if you forget something, well, I mean, you know, we still are fighting this human flesh in our life down on earth, right? And so with that, we're forgetting things, but the Holy Spirit is so faithful to remind us. And remind us of what? Remind us that there's still things to learn, or remind us that you forgot this Michael and you forgot that Michael. And let me tell you, once I started getting back on relearning the things the Lord told me I didn't know like I should, now, it was a matter of days before my body started changing. You know, the Lord dealt with me about, you know, Romans 8:11, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal body. Quicken means make alive. And then I started realizing, wait a minute, the life of God is in me, and sickness and weakness have no right to me when I got the life of God in me. How am I going to allow, and I allowed, that was the problem, was I was allowing things on me because I did not have the revelation like I should have that the life of God is in me. Why are you letting things on you when the life of God is in you? And then I realized, okay, I got it, and started cursing these things at the root. And I'm telling you, things have changed, you know, really. Now, today I'm at 100%, but I fought something for over a month physically, and it was crazy. But all because I thought I knew everything about a certain topic, and the Lord really dealt with me that it wasn't even the topic of healing, but specifically that I was lacking. It was who I am, my identity. And that's the identity crisis of the church today. The whole world is an identity crisis because the church is an identity crisis. Church still thinks they're sinners saved by grace. And so you know, I mean, if the church can believe that they're sinners saved by grace, why can't a guy think he's a girl? What's the difference? You know? And so we've got to get back to who we are so that we can get back to who and what we are, so that we can get our identity straightened out to what God called us to be. Well, the enemy's always going at our thinking and our thought life on is because really to consider your past really is to belittle your redemption. And, you know, Jesus did so many things that wasn't just forgiveness of sins. I think one of the things that religion has taught very incorrectly is that the whole reason why Jesus came was to forgive us of our sins so that we can go to heaven one day. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the reason why Jesus came to get rid of our sins is so we can have fellowship with the Father. That's what we lost in the beginning, was fellowship, intimate fellowship with the Father. And so to always consider the flesh and always consider our past, it's to anchor us where we are and to never allow us to push through and to get back into that fellowship with the Father, you know, and that's where, you know, by the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's one of the biggest things that we're seeing now is that, like you said, that, you know, the enemy really trying to push that religious stuff on us and condemnation, you know, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And, you know, I couldn't tell you where it's at right now, but there was a verse I was reading last week in the Old Testament that says that God forgave our sins, not even for our sake, but for his sake. And boy, when I saw that, I thought, oh my gosh, why did he redeem us from our sins for his sake? So that he can reconnect with his children that he loves and just dotes over, you know? And so, but you know, that religion has really messed up the identity problem. You cause identity problem by keeping us anchored in our past. And you can't push forward into your future if you're still anchored in your past. You know, we deal with, you know, several years ago, we had two counseling centers in the Metroplex. And one of the things that we would recognize is, you know, people that dealt with various things. It all started back with their identity. What do you believe? What do you believe about yourself? And so with that, you know, when people start realizing that, wait a minute, your past is so over. You are so, the enemy so wants to slap that in your head and in your eyes and you know, victimization. You know, you have someone that maybe they went through a divorce. The enemy wants to constantly remind you that you are a divorcee or divorcee or however they say it. You know, the word widow is used quite a bit in our society, and the enemy wants to emphasize when a person's spouse is no longer here. The enemy wants that the person left to emphasize that they are a widow. They are a widow. What's the connotation of being a widow? Well, you're alone, and typically, you know, according to Old Testament history, a lot of widows are usually broke. Well, yes, that may be a historical fact in the Bible in those stories, but you have a truth in Christ that if we just identify as a widow, here's the big one right now. I'm a survivor. You know, survivors, they survive the attack, and then they sit down and they get their big old tall glass of sweet tea and kick back and like, oh, thank God I survived. And then that's it. And they go on bebopping around doing their own business. We're not called to survive. We're called to conquer, to thrive. And so that identity, that the crisis that we have been in for a long time, it's just showing up in the world today, in the natural. But it's been a spiritual crisis of identity for many, many years.
And so what do you mean by that? And how does one go about being full so that they can walk in their identity?
That's a good question. So one big thing that you see in the New Testament, Jude 20, it talks about building yourself up in the most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, however you want to say it. But number one, the very first thing that we've recognized is when you make sure you prioritize praying in the Spirit, one thing you're doing is you're stirring yourself up, number one, but there's only one place the Bible uses the reference most holy faith. We know faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. So one of our ways of staying full is by staying full of the word of truth, and that is by spending time with the word. And I know people say, well, I don't have a whole lot of time. Well, you know, I could look at your Facebook, you know, and look at your phone. Every Sunday I get a report on my phone how much time I spend on my phone. And so that tells me, you know, when the Cowboys are playing or whatever team you like, I mean, but then people say, well, what about, you know, you got to have some entertainment sometimes. Well, you know, I understand amusement. The word muse means to focus on, to give your attention to. The word amuse means to disconnect your attention. So amusement is designed to get your attention off things you need to have your attention on. And so, you know, every once in a while is not a problem. But you know when you need to have your mind wrapped around truth and not wrapped around a football or wrapped around a baseball or whatever, you know. And I'm not dogging sports. Now, obviously, I'm not a sports guy, but at the same time, I'm not dogging it. I'm just being truthful here that we wrap our minds around things that we don't have time for, and we legitimize it. Now, I'm a gun guy. I like guns, and I like to shoot, and I like to build them and all that kind of stuff. But there have been multiple times over the years where the Lord dealt with me that I have to go on a fast of looking at guns, buying guns, selling guns, all that fun stuff. And that may sound legalistic to some people. Now, that's not for you if the Lord's not speaking to you. But to me, he was letting me know that I was giving too much attention on my hobby, and it was taking away the time that I needed to fill up on the Word of God. So spending time, and I'll say this, because, you know, it's not just reading the Word of God, but it's hearing teaching from the Word, because I don't understand everything just by reading it. I'm learning. I'm growing myself. But then there's great, great men and women of God out there that teach it, teach what I need to hear like I need to hear it. And so it's listening. Typically, if I'm in the car by myself, I've got a teaching going on. I like Christian music, but I don't listen to it all the time because I need to fill up on work. And so I listen to those teachings. If I'm in the house doing work, I've got my earbuds on. If I'm outside doing work out on the property, I've got my earbuds on. But I've got to stay full. This is what the Bible says about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. It says he was full, and then he was led by the Spirit. He was full, and then he was led. And so when our spirit is full, our spirit is sensitive. When our flesh is full, our flesh is sensitive. It will never be productive for my flesh to be sensitive, because a sensitive flesh gets ticked off. A sensitive flesh is impatient. Impatience is a flesh thing because there's no time in the spirit. And so impatience means I'm full of self. Frustration is full of self. That's a big deal. Frustration is full of self. There was a burnout. Burnout is doing things by the flesh. You know, a lot of ministers go through burnout. Well, burnout is proof that you've been doing ministry by the flesh. I mean, it's real, real simple. And so with that, there's a lot of, I'll say the stress. Stress is proof of flesh. There's no stress in the spirit. I was dealing with some stuff one time, and I have a some good friends of mine. The wife is a nurse, and we were talking one time, and she said, "Well, Michael, you know those things you're dealing with are symptoms of stress." And when she said that, I said out loud, I said, "Dadgummit!" She goes, "What?" I said, "That's proof of flesh." I said, "Stress is proof that I'm in unbelief." And so all those things can be corrected by feeding my spirit, and that is through hearing teaching. Now, I don't listen to teaching of heaven and hell, and the reason why I'm saved. And so heaven and hell is a non-issue for me. I'm born again. But I'm learning how to grow into other areas, and so I'm listening to teachers. I like teachers. I like preachers, but teachers explain it, so I need to be hearing teachers. There are things communicated by preachers that I need also. But at the same time, it's hearing the Word of God. That'll fill you up. It's praying in the Spirit. That'll fill you up. And here's another one that is a great misconception. It's personal praise and worship time. Man, I'm telling you, if we are only praise and worshiping at church, we're really not entering in. There is a meeting that God wants by ourselves, just us at home. Now, the corporate is vitally important. It's scriptural, and it's vitally important. But then there is that private worship time at home that God really desires. You know, praise and worship brings God into your presence. Prayer brings you into his presence. And so it's a two-way street. But I'll tell you what, man, it tends to be easier to praise and worship and bring God into our presence than it is sometimes to fight through and pray and get into his presence. And so so those three things are vital: meditating on the Word, hearing teaching of the Word, and then praying in the Spirit, building yourself up. You know, I hear this from ministers that have a major track record of miracles. Now, that's how I'm going to phrase that. They have a major track record of miracles, signs, and wonders in the ministry. And what these ministers that have a track record of miracles, signs, and wonders in the ministry will always tell you, they will tell you that praying in the Spirit is one of the most vital, important things you can do.
Yes. I believe it's the window to the miraculous.
It is. You're right.
Okay, so we're talking about these things, and one thing I'd like to know is, where in all of this does depression and anxiety and fear, where does all of that fit in all of this that we're talking about?
Okay, I am glad you said that. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, it says this. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life." One of the very first things that we as believers have to understand is a very simple sounding four-letter word, and that is hope. We've got to know what hope is, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so if you don't know what hope is, you really can't know what faith really is. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is expectation. Very simply, Hope is expectation. Now, we can't have hope in our parents. We can't have hope in our job. We can't have hope in a government. We can't have hope in world or earthly systems because those systems have a track record of failing or stumbling. David said this in Psalms 119, 49, and 50. He says, "My comfort and my suffering is this, your word gives me hope." The only place that we should have hope is the Word of God. There's a passage in the New Testament that says that talks about God's Word is the anchor of our hope is the anchor of our soul. Hope is the anchor of our soul. Our soul is our mind, will, and our emotions. So, all that being said, in this passage in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, it says, hope or expectation deferred. That word deferred means delayed, removed, or drug out. You know, when things are taking too much time, they drag out. Hope, expectation mm-hmm. delayed. Oh, man, I was hoping to get this. Oh, man, I was hoping to get that. Or I was hoping my spouse would love me. Or I was hoping my children would be better and live for God, and they're not. Or I was hoping this job would be the last job I'd ever have to have, and it'd be the one I could retire at. Expectation removed, taken away, makes the heart sick. This word sick has the understanding of grieved. It means diseased. It means weak. And it means sorrow. So what is all that in that verse in Proverbs saying? It's saying that when we have no hope, when our hope is dashed, when our expectation has been disappointed, it makes the soul, the mind, will, and emotion sick. What is depression? Depression is our mind that's not healthy. Our mind is not healthy, and our expectation mm-hmm. is gone. And so it says, and then it says, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life. Now, the word hope and the word desire really are synonymous in the Old Testament because you can create a desire by focusing on some certain expectation. And, you know, people always say, well, I want to get my hopes up. Well, you are to get your hopes up in the Word of God because that will cause an increase in your faith because hope is the target that your faith aims at. You could say it this way. Hope is the image of what you were expecting, but it's got to be out of the Word. You've got to get it out of the Word. And so with that, depression comes when our hope is dashed, when our hope is destroyed. Now, people say, well, you know, I don't believe that because I can't really tell you what my hope was in. You know, there was a lady one time that came into our counseling center, and she was dealing with some depression and some other things. And she was probably maybe 42, 43 years old. And so we were talking, and the Spirit of God impressed on my heart to ask her the question, how was your mom and dad, their relationship before you were born, when she was pregnant? And she said, well, when my mom was in the hospital getting ready to give birth to me, they got in a big, big fight. My dad left the hospital and said that he didn't want this baby, and he didn't come back for about two more days or something like that. And I said, now you were in the womb. Can you really hear in the womb? And she's like, what? She's like, no, I can't hear in the womb. And I said, well, okay, listen to this. So we know John the Baptist, when he heard in the womb, he heard Mary's greeting. The Bible says the baby leaped in the womb for joy. Okay, a baby in the womb does not understand words because they don't understand language just yet. But they recognize tone and they recognize sounds. And so if you heard a sound while you're in the room, and the sound is really simply this, stupid kid, I don't want you, okay? All right, so maybe you don't understand those words, but then you're born, and then you're learning language, and then, you know, come 6, 7, 8 years old, somebody says these words, stupid kid, I don't even want you. And all of a sudden, something triggers on the inside of you because these sounds were stored on the inside of your mind for 8 years. And you may not have known where it came from or what was going on or the people involved, but you do remember the tone and you do remember the feeling in your mom's body that affected you when you heard these words. And so there is a depression that maybe you don't think thinking about a certain thing, but there are things, there are words that have happened to you, words that have happened at you that have set your mind on a different course. And so then it says here in this verse, it says, when desire comes, it is a tree of life. So one of the fixes for depression is to get your mind on the truth of the Word of God, to get your mind on the truth of the Word of God. Maybe you don't know what hope has been dashed or stolen from you, but if we will get our minds back on the Word of God, then it'll fix our mind. You know, the Bible tells us this. It says in 3 John 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper, even as your soul prospers." You know, when we meditate on the Word of God, like the Bible says in Romans 12:2, it changes our mind. It changes our thinking. Now, and I'll tell you this, I've proven this out over and over again with just about any mental illness that requires medication. We've seen bipolar disorder, we've seen depression, we've seen all kinds, we've seen the multiple personalities, but we just cast a few things out and they were gone. But what I'm saying is the Word of God will literally fix every mental illness and mental issue if we understand why and if we understand how. And this is one of the very first places regarding depression, hope or expectation denied makes the mind sick. And so there's a lot of sickness in our soul in believers. And the reason why is because it's not been taught very much that that the blood of Jesus covers everything. It's only been taught that Jesus' blood is for our sin. But there are many, many promises, many, many benefits of the blood of Jesus, many, many fixes of the Word of God that if we don't get this on the inside, it's a detriment to us. Okay, and also in chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 12, it really explains it this way. And this is the New King James. Listen to this. This is Proverbs chapter 12, and this is verse 25. And you can't make this stuff up, okay? Anxiety in the heart causes depression. Ouch. What is the heart that it's talking about? It's talking about your mind, will, and emotions here. Anxiety. What's anxiety? Fear, darkness, lack of hope, anxiety. And, well, you know, I have anxiety and I got medication for it. Sweetheart, the word anxiety in the original Greek in the New Testament, it means fear. And so you can't medicate fear. So anxiety in the heart causes depression. Now, that is Proverbs 12, verse 25. But, listen to this, this is the answer. But it says this, but a good word makes it glad. A good word makes it glad. So what is one of the answers for depression? Well, I'll give you a good example. When you're dealing with depression, you don't want to leave the house. But you know what? Leaving the house will begin to help you. When you're dealing with depression, you don't want to be around people. But being around people that have good words, it will help you. You know, if one of the ladies, I'll never forget this, there was a lady that was dealing with depression. And, you know, she was born again, but she wasn't really a disciple of Jesus. Isn't that sad? So I had to you know, approach her like I would almost an unbeliever. So I told her, I said, all right. I said, so here's the deal. Her husband, now she was dealing with depression because her husband had cancer and he was at home on hospice and she was always there with him. And so I told her, I said, real simple. I said, you need to every day get out of the house for at least 1 hour. Just kind of reset your mind. And she goes, what am I going to do? And so part of my prescription was to go to the grocery store, spend at least an hour, read labels if you have to on one day. Now, she was pretty well off, and so I told her, okay, go ahead 1 week, get a manicure, the next week get a pedicure, and then she did go weekly for a massage at my chiropractor's office. And so with that, getting out of the house, getting out of the images that cause the wrong thinking, that helped her. But then I gave her some directives. I said, okay, every morning there is a positive preacher that you need to listen to for at least 30 minutes. Now, his TV sermons are 30 minutes, and so I told her, you need to listen to this. Oh, well, my husband didn't really like him. I said, it's not about your husband, it's about you. And I said, I don't care if you like him or not. He's the most positive preacher on the TV, and in this negative world, you need him. And so she said, okay. And she started listening to this guy. And, of course, again, he's positive, so it's helping her. She's getting a positive word instead of a negative word. But then I gave her some confessions to speak the Word of God over her life, because again, she needs to change her thinking. And within about, I guess it was about a month, her psychiatrist said, you know, you no longer have to take this medication. You're doing really good. And then I want to say I only met with her about four weeks, once a week for 4 weeks, and she was good to go because she now found the system of the Word of God and the principles of God. And she can apply it to her life, and it was fixing her. It's fixing that depression. Listen to this, it fixed bipolar disorder. What did it? Well, it starts with a good word. Now I say this, a God word.
Yeah.
I wouldn't go to a condemning church. It's so important that we go to a church that teaches the Word of God. Faith is positive. Faith is positive. So when someone says, well, that guy is just way too positive. He's one of those positive preachers. Well, what you're telling me is that you're not used to faith, and faith scares you, and faith pleases God, so you ain't pleasing God. So why would I want to listen to you? Lord dealt with me because I've had a lot of religious people say, well, this preacher, he's just one of those feel-good, positive preachers. And I prayed about it one time, and I love this preacher. But then the Lord impressed on my heart, very simply, just this thing just kind of rose up in my spirit. Religion for hundreds of years has been so dark, so negative, so oppressing and controlling. God raises up positive preachers to combat this dark, demonic religion. And when I sensed that in my spirit, I thought, well, that makes sense. A good word makes people glad. And so those two verses in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, and then Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, that really is the Bible answer, or pardon me, the Bible cause of depression, which includes the Bible answer. And that's why going to church, man, if you're not going to a church where there's life in there, you should have depression. You know, if you're not in, and I'll say this about presence, you know, it's praise and worship, like I said, brings the presence of God to you. And so you've got to be in a praise and worship service if you don't have it at your house. You've got to come to a place where you can sense or the presence of God is there to minister to you. I'll tell this story. I know I'm talking long. I believe he was an ex-Dallas Cowboy football player. When my wife and I, we were going to a church, attending a church while we were traveling in ministry. We're attending a church out in Carrollton, Texas, and long story short, my ear, nose, throat doctor was a door greeter there. And so I was talking to my ENT doctor one day, and he was more excited about being a door greeter at church than he was about being a couple $100,000 a year doctor.
Yeah.
So he told me the story about an ex-Dallas Cowboy football player. He didn't know he was a football player. He said this man would come to the church by himself and come to his door, and he was always looking down. And so the doctor would stand in front of him and put his hand out to shake his hand with a big smile. And reluctantly, the guy would shake his hand, but he wouldn't look up very much. And this went on for probably about a month. And then after about a month, the guy actually would go ahead and have his hand out ready to meet him and look at him. And so this doctor would smile and just, you know, be someone positive, be a light to him and talk to him and love on him. And so another month goes by and the guy is really starting to do real good. And then all of a sudden, after about 3 months, they didn't see the guy anymore. Well, I said they didn't see him anymore. They didn't see him for two or three weeks. And so after 2 or 3 weeks, the guy comes up to the door. This is early service and introduces himself, tells him what his name is and says, hey, listen, man, I know you don't know me, but I'm the ex-Dallas Cowboy football player. He said, you know, when I first started coming here, my wife just divorced me, took the kids, and was trying to keep me away from the kids. My life was falling apart. I was in, you know, just in straits, in depression. And he said, man, he said, I did not like, you know, being here and having people smile at me and talk to me and all that stuff. He said, but what you did for me opened me up. And he said, now, the reason why I was gone for those 2 weeks, I went on my first missions trip, and it changed my life. And so I told this doctor, I said, you know, people belittle ministry of helps. It's the parking greeter that's the first person to open the spirit of a person as they arrive at church. And so all that being said, this man, it was the atmosphere, the praise and worship that helped him. But, you know, if this door greeter didn't make him feel welcome, he might not have stayed. And it was the atmosphere, praise and worship that opened his heart to receive the good word that came from the preacher. And so all this works together to create a good word, or to get the good word on the inside to make you glad, to knock out this anxiety and depression.
Yes, that is so good. You know, we've been talking about all of these things, and I was just wondering, would you be willing to pray for our listeners that are listening tonight, that we may have struck a chord with them in one area of some of these things that we've been talking about tonight, and they just need someone to pray for them. And would you be willing to pray for them tonight?
Oh, absolutely. I would love to. If you're listening right now, maybe you're dealing with some of this stuff, and maybe your spirit, your heart is saying, man, that sounds so true. And yes, I need that. Well, first of all, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray the word of God over you. And here's what's going to happen. Two things. Number one, we're going to break the power of the enemy off of your life. And if you listen to this, you've also heard how important and vital it is to get into the Word of God and to get into good teaching, but also to get into church. If you're in a good live church in the service, that is one of the easiest. I hate to say easy, but it is one of the easiest ways to fight depression is to be in a life-bearing service in a local church. Now, you may go to a church and it's not life-bearing. Well, it's time, I hate to say it, but it's time to change churches. You need life. God wants you know, there shouldn't be deadness in a church. There should be life. And so one of the things the enemy loves to do, the enemy loves to hang on to people. He doesn't like to let go people. So we're going to use the authority of the blood of Jesus and break this off of your life. And if you'll just get into agreement with these scriptural words that I'm praying, I believe you're going to have some freedom right now. So let's just pray right now. Father, I thank you for the blessing that's on our life. I thank you that you gave us the blood of Jesus. Father, I thank you that it's the blood of Jesus that causes freedom. It's the blood of Jesus that redeemed us from the curse of the law. And Lord, we recognize that your word says that, Lord, it's by the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony, Lord, that's going to break the attack of the enemy, that's going to cause us to overcome. And so right now I plead, Lord, I declare the blood of Jesus, the blood of freedom, the blood of cleansing, the blood of promise, the blood of redemption. I plead that blood of Jesus over every listener that might be dealing with anything physically or emotionally. And right now, by the authority of Jesus, I command every demonic assignment to be loosed off of them right now. And I say, in Jesus' name, go in the authority of Jesus. Now, Father, I thank you that they are free. Now, Lord, I just declare right now that as they've heard the word, as they have heard the word and they've recognized that these principles of God are very easy, they just need us to apply ourselves to them. Spend time in the word. Spend time hearing the word. Get out of our house and go to church and go on Sunday. Go to midweek service. And Lord, if our church has two services, heck, just hang out with both services on Sunday. But Father, I thank you for helping these that are listening to, Lord, receive your word. Lord, your word says in Ephesians, your prayer through Paul was that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. But those things that are in darkness, the parts of our understanding that don't understand, God, your desire is that we do understand. So right now, in Jesus' name, I declare freedom. I declare hope. I declare hope. Father, I thank you that the entrance of your word is light and hope. And so, Father, I declare that. I pray that over each and every person listening today. And, Lord, we just declare the blessing of God. I thank you that you're a good God, and your desire is freedom. Your desire is wholeness. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So, Father, I just pray blessing and increase over everyone listening now. And, God, I thank you that the freedom that they experience, that, Lord, they will be able to tell other people the freedom they've experienced and set others free by the same authority, by the same anointing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing with us tonight and giving us insight into those things that I think a lot of us deal with. Some of us are honest with ourselves and we know it, but some of us aren't. And so I just thank you so much for praying and being on tonight. I wanted to go ahead and remind the listeners what John 10:10 says, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God came, now this is me emphasizing, but God came that we may have life and have it to the full until it overflows. That's how it's amplified. And so that is the intention for you. God has that purpose for your life, that you would live to the full till it overflows in abundance. And so we just want to encourage you. Pastor Munu, thank you for being on here.
Thanks for having me. I love it.
Yes. I tell you what, you're just a blessing to us and to our listeners.
Well, thank you. So are you.
Well, thank you. And so we just want to say, we pray that you have a good week this week. It's a Sunday night, and we just pray that we're going to go forth and we're going to walk in the fullness of what God has for us.
Amen. I receive that.
Set free. Yes, that we are set free from all of those things that hinder us from receiving that hope in Jesus' name. And
Amen.
So we just want to remind you that we have our website, SundayNightLive.org, and on there is my email address, is my email. Reach out to me. If this is something that touched your heart, reach out to me. We can get you in touch with Pastor Munu, or I can get you in touch with people in your area or whatever, and we can get you some resources. Email me, and we would like to hear from you, and we encourage you to do that.
Amen.
But we're out of time now, so I guess we're just going to have to say good night for...
All right. God bless you guys. Thanks for having me.
Good evening, everyone. God is on the-